Well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Just a couple of things I'd like to share with you before I'm going to begin with a message. I do thank you, especially for those ones who have been working very hard in the kitchen ministry, hospitality ministry. Sunday after Sunday, there are some individuals who are spending a lot of time to prepare for our lunch. I think they do deserve to receive our recognitions and appreciation. And I hope that you will be able to say thank you to those people who are serving in that way week after week. And those people who are providing the meals by contributing financial needs, and we are grateful for them as well. Those people who are washing the kitchen area and clean the place and so on. I hope that you will appreciate what they are doing and enjoy your fellowship with one another. At the same time, make yourself available for services. You know, there are cleanups and kitchen cleaning things and so on. And I hope that all of us will be a part of this serving ministry. Do not be ministered. That is not a blessing. Please minister to one another. And also, let us greet one another fervently and earnestly as we have a fellowship. And young people, may I encourage you to go to the seniors, introduce yourselves and say hello to them and get to know their names and let your names known to our seniors. I think that is a proper thing. We are to honor our parents and within God's commandments, honor your parents. That commandment includes honor all our senior citizens. And they deserve our respect, and I hope that you'll take your time to go to them and say hello to them. That is a right thing. And the kitchen, washing the dishes, men, especially gentlemen, I encourage you to conquer the kitchen after the meal. Do not sit around and talk. Go to the kitchen, talk there, and work there. I expect your great service, okay? And HBC volunteers are needed every week. It has been announced, just in case if you are able to come and help, please do so. And also, if you cannot come because of your work commitments and other responsibilities, that is fine. Always you can make financial contributions so that meals can be provided. And the children, for children's sake, snacks can be provided. So please be willing to make those contributions. If you cannot make physical visit, then please make financial contributions so that our event can be running well. And today, HBC letterboxing this afternoon. I understand that there are a lot of people who are practicing for Christmas concert, and there will be a WH meeting as well. But if you do not have those pre-arranged responsibilities, then please join others for HBC letterboxing thing. And please pray for ACM. ACM must be a time of discussions in peace and harmony. Prayerfully come. Without prayer, do not say anything. With prayer, if the Lord has laid the burdens in your heart, to share it with your brothers and sisters for the name of Christ's sake. And do you have a working bee this coming Saturday? There is no working bee Saturday. Okay, good. All right, let me share God's word for this week. By the way, Brother Tian helped me to prepare this PPT, and I do not know how well I will be able to do it, but just in case if they will be mixed up, that is all my fault, so please forgive me. The passage we are going to study is probably one of the most important as well as the most well-known passages in the Bible for two reasons. One reason is that it speaks of a condition for us not to be able to enter the kingdom of God. Two, it speaks of a prerequisite for us to be able to enter the kingdom of God. The first reason tells us that not all mankind will enter the kingdom of God, While the second reason tells us about a way to enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This verse clearly rejects any idea that all men and women will go to heaven regardless of who they are. It is a repudiation of universalism. There will be some people who will enter the kingdom of God, heaven. There will be some people who will not be able to come enter into the kingdom of God. Unless a man be born again, he does not belong to the kingdom of God. Jesus says it as if it is not a strange thought, but a very obvious truth. He says in chapter 3, verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. If we want to understand this truth, probably, first of all, we must begin with the truth that entering the kingdom of God is not a man's prerogative. It's not a man's right. Jesus clearly states that there are people who will not be able to see the kingdom of God in verse 3b. Jesus states it as a matter of man's inability by saying he cannot. It's a matter of inability. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Not entering the kingdom of God is not a matter of man's wish, choice, pursuit, desire, aim, will, or determination, but a matter of his inability. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Man's natural state cannot and will not lead him to heaven. If he is permitted to enter the kingdom of God, he must have met the conditions or requirements. First, a natural man cannot enter the kingdom of God. In response to the Lord's teaching in verse 3, Nicodemus asked him a serious question in verse 4b. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He understood that his birth from his mother's womb was the first birth, which could not lead him to heaven, according to Jesus. This question indicates that the concept of the second birth is not of man, but of God. Though Nicodemus was a man of knowledge, he could not possibly figure out the meaning of the second birth. Furthermore, though he was a master of Israel, a prominent scholar of the law of Moses, he could not understand the second birth. It implies that religious knowledge, even Bible knowledge alone, will not be able to lead a man to heaven. There is a hint in the concept of the second birth that it is not of man. It cannot be originated from man. Such a concept, such an idea, cannot be born out of man. This first birth produces a natural man with certain qualities, a first birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. A natural man's eyes and ears cannot see and hear what God has prepared for his children. Anything belong to God cannot enter such a man's heart at all. It is because he does not have an ability to receive the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. A natural man does not have the spirit of God, which results in not understanding, not seeing, and not hearing the things of God. Verse 10 says, But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There are people to whom God has revealed what He has prepared. God has revealed. It was not a gained knowledge by man's intelligence, but it was revealed by God. There are people to whom God has revealed what He has prepared. Paul identified them in this verse as us. He has revealed us, the believers, or the ones who love Him. The spirit that a natural man has is the spirit of the world, while what we have is the spirit of God. Though the King James says a small s for the spirit which is of God in verse 11, or other translations understand it as the spirit, capital S, the spirit of God. A natural man has a different spiritual origin from the believers of Christ. A man with a first birth only has the spirit of this world. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So-called wise people in the world without the Spirit of God think that God's revelation is only foolishness. A natural man rejects the spiritual things, the things of the Spirit of God. He sees them only as foolish things, even though he, in reality, neither knows nor understands the spiritual things. He judges them only as foolish things. The first birth does not provide him with a spiritual enlightenment. A natural man is a man of the flesh. To the question whether he should go back into his mother's womb in chapter 3, verse 4, Jesus answered Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Here Jesus reinforces his previous teaching that man must be born again. If not, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then Jesus says in verse 6 in John chapter 3, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is a spirit." While Jesus was talking about a supernatural work transforming the life of individuals, Nicodemus was thinking about their physical births only. To settle the matter once for all, Jesus says of two kinds of births. One is the birth of flesh, and the other one is the birth of the Spirit. There is no in between. A natural man has only a birth of the flesh. Jesus says in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So born again, I hope that you can you can see this. I'm sorry, I need to go further. Here. "Not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So second birth has its origin from God, but the first birth, the birth of the flesh, doesn't have such a thing. There is a huge difference. Being a child of God is neither of the flesh nor of its will, but only the will of God. No flesh can be justified in God's sight, God's presence. Paul says that when a man is in the flesh, the motion of sin's work in the flesh to bring forth fruit unto death, in Romans chapter 7, verse 5. Romans 8:8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Cannot please God. And chapter 8, verse 13a says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." There is no life involved. Eternity is not involved here. Therefore, natural man cannot enter the kingdom of God. A natural man must be born again. Chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." The Lord's saying appears as if he thought it strange that his teaching made Nicodemus surprised. He told him not to marvel. A natural man cannot understand what it means to be born again. The Greek word for marvel is used a few times in the Gospels. For example, when Jesus heard the centurion's words of faith in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, he marveled. Or when the disciples of Jesus saw him rebuking the storming sea and the wind, which obeyed his words, they marveled at that. In Matthew 8, verse 27, it does not show a little surprise, but refer to absolute wonder or huge surprise. The concept of a second birth is beyond man's wildest imagination. That's why rebirth or born again, the concept is of heaven. It again implies that this doctrine of rebirth is not of man, but of God. It is what Jesus said. Secondly, being born again is a divine mandate to enter the kingdom of God. So being able to enter into the kingdom of God is not man's prerogative. Man must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Being born again is a divine mandate to enter the kingdom of God. So in order to understand this concept, we need to do a little bit of word study for be born again in verses 3 and 7 in John chapter 3. Two Greek words are employed for it. The first word means to bear or to beget, and the second word means above. So when we are putting all these two words together, they mean to born again. The Greek word translated as again in this verse is anothen. It is a combination of ana with then. The first word, ana, means above. The second word, then, means from or indicating a place from which. When we combine them together, it could mean from above. When we bring these two words, to born or to beget, and from above, we find the phrase to born from above. And when the first word, to born, becomes a passive tense, it becomes to be born from above. That is rebirth. That is being born again. From this word study, we see a contrast of the origin of two births. One is from the mother's womb, which is of the flesh, or of the earth, and the other is from above, which is of the spirit, or of the heaven. It explains the meaning of John chapter 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. There are two different origins of our birth. Here we find a fleshly birth and a spiritual or heavenly birth. The second birth is from above. It is not man-generated life, the birth. No one can make or fabricate his or her own second birth, but it must have a divine origin. Unless we have this second birth, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Second, the spiritual birth or rebirth is necessary. He must be born again. Somehow, something must be missing. But it's okay. The spiritual birth is necessary. This lesson is closely related to the doctrine of total depravity of man. Why man is not able to enter the kingdom of God with his own power, with his own goodness? It is because man is totally depraved. Any depravity is not going to be able to enter the kingdom of God. It is because the depravity of man is the cause that keeps mankind from entering the kingdom of God. It is also related to our understanding of the nature of man and sin. There are different views on the doctrine of the depravity of man. There were people called Remonstrants in both 16th and 17th centuries, and eventually they have been known as Arminians in today's term. They argue that God's election or predestination is only conditional, not absolute. God does not elect us according to his absolute sovereign will, but according to our responses to him or our merits. They believe that man is corrupt and depraved, but he is able to reach out to God with his own intention or desire. It is like a semi-Pelagianism. It is totally against the Bible, what the Bible says. Of course, the Bible says that man is totally corrupt in nature. That is the point. Man is totally corrupt in nature. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The phrase "desperately wicked" is translated as "beyond cure" by the NIV. That is the very notion, very concept of this particular phrase, "desperately wicked," beyond cure. It refers to the hopeless state of man. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, "Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." I hope that you can pay attention to this. We are of the mind and were by nature, we were the children of wrath. In other words, we did not become the children of wrath because of our wicked thoughts or wicked actions and so on, but because we are wicked children of wrath by nature, we cannot but be wicked. We cannot but be sinful in our hearts and in our actions. That's the idea. Not by our habit, but by our nature, we were the children of wrath before conversion. It shows the depth of our depravity. Man's corruption includes his inability to believe in God with his own power. So man is corrupt by nature, but the corruption, the man's depravity includes man's inability to do any good things before the presence of God. That is included in the idea of the depravity of man. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18 is a very good example. There is no righteous, no, not one. Man's salvation is absolutely of God. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So when God chose us to be his children, there was no counseling session, consultation process with anyone, but according to the counsel of his own sovereign will. Verse 4 in chapter 1, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Even before we were born, God chose us. None of the human factors is involved in God's election of his people. The total depravity of man includes not only his total corruption, but also his total inability to be good, to do good. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 18a, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth the good thing." So there is no good thing. No good thing. Romans 8, 5 to 8. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So the ones only in the flesh cannot please God. In fact, there is only enmity against God in our flesh. The lesson we must learn is that we do not even know the Lord until the Lord himself operates upon our hearts by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. That is the meaning of being born from above. This meaning is implied in the Lord's words that not everyone can enter the kingdom of God except a man be born again. In John 3, verses 3, 5, and 7, saving ours is beyond our abilities. Regeneration refers to rebirth or born again. Here is a little bit of, you know, difficult part I need to explain to you. By definition, regeneration I brought it from Alan Kane's Dictionary of Theological Terms. Here is a definition of regeneration. Regeneration is that act of God by which the principle of new life is implanted in man and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy, and the first holy exercise of this new disposition is secured. So regeneration is only an act of God by which the principle of new life is implanted in man. So in other words, before we are gaining the new life, a spiritual life, there has to be an act of God. And that act of God is known as regeneration. The main reason why regeneration has to be an act of God is that man is spiritually dead in sins and trespasses. And he's not able to make himself alive, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We were dead in sins and trespasses before we were saved. We were dead. A spiritually dead man needs to be quickened to life by the external source, which is the giver of life, the creator of God. Because dead person cannot bring life into himself with his own power because he's simply dead. So external source of life is needed. And that external source of life must be the creator of God, of creator of life, giver of life, who is the creator God. A spiritually dead man does not have power in originating a new life. In other words, it is not the will of man to choose in a new life. In other words, it is not a cooperative work of God and man even. Regeneration cannot be a result of cooperative work between God and man because man is dead. He cannot respond to God's calling at all. God must give him that momentum. God needs to quicken him first to respond. Regeneration is the result of God's working alone. A dead man can do nothing to contribute to his own resurrection. Just as Lazarus in his grave could do nothing to cooperate with the Lord in his resurrection. It was only the Lord's work. That resurrection has to take place in our souls. The Greek word translated as regeneration in Titus chapter 3, 5 occurs only twice in the New Testament. Another instance is in Matthew 19, verse 28, where it refers to the renewer of all things that will be a part of eschaton or last days. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration in our King James is translated in NIV as rebirth. So there are two other occurrences of the word regeneration here. Regeneration or rebirth precedes anything in the logical order of salvation. Here is a kind of delicate question a lot of people are asking. Some people are saying that because I believe in Jesus Christ, I am born again, I'm regenerated. However, as we are reading through the scriptures, that proposition must be wrong, we must admit. It is because in order to believe, we must be regenerated. Unless we are quickened to life, how can we respond to the calling, gracious calling through the gospel for our salvation? So inner quickening grace must be given to us, which is regeneration. Therefore, if we logically find the order of salvation, the first thing that has to happen in our soul is none other than regeneration. In this regard, regeneration precedes justification. So let me give you a few quotes. Arthur W. Pink is thoroughly reformed and Calvinistic scholar, and I would like to encourage you to read his books, especially The Sovereignty of God. One of his books is an excellent book I found. And W. Pink said, "A man is not saved because he believes in Christ. He believes in Christ because he is saved." His idea is that the salvation is referring to regeneration. Because man is regenerated, that's why he's able to believe. He's enabled to believe. Then R.C. Sproul, he passed away a few years ago, an Ligonier Ministry founder. Video clips are available on YouTube, and lots of his teaching materials are quite useful, except eschatology, because he's an amillennialist, except that other lessons are wonderful, especially his talks about philosophers, different philosophers from biblical point of view. They are excellent materials. And he said, "We do not believe in order to be born again. We are born again that we may believe. Unless life is given first, we are not able to believe." So that first act is called as rebirth or regeneration. And John Piper said, "Faith is the evidence of the new birth, not the cause of it." So in other words, regeneration must take first. And faith is the evidence of that new birth. Without the new birth, there is no faith. That is the idea. John MacArthur said, "From the standpoint of reason, regeneration logically must initiate faith and repentance, but the saving transaction is a single instantaneous event." So we are talking about just a logical process, but obviously salvation takes place instantaneous way when we believe in Jesus. But in order to believe in Jesus, there must be the work of God in our souls first. That is rebirth, that is regeneration, being born again. The main point, main concept behind the coded thoughts is that faith is dependent on regeneration, not regeneration on faith. If you are not regenerated, you cannot have faith. Because you are regenerated, you can believe in God. If a man cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again, his going into heaven is conditional. If a man is spiritually dead, his spiritual life totally depends on external source, which is the giver of life. If a man is not made alive first, he cannot respond to anything, including the preaching of the gospel. Only by being made alive first, which is rebirth or regeneration, he's able to respond to the invitation of the gospel. Therefore, being born again is a necessity to our salvation. We cannot enter the kingdom of God except we are born in water and the Spirit first. Here, I want to show you a Baptist convention from 1689. Because over the years, I have noticed that a lot of Baptists have such a terror to hear the name Presbyterian or Calvinism or the sovereignty of God. They are terrified by our name. And so they reject a fellowship and so on. This is real original Baptist Confession of Faith in 1689. And chapter 10, this section is titled for Effectual Calling. It says this: "Those whom God hath predestinated unto life," it sounds like a very Presbyterian, right? Calvinistic. He is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of the state of sin and death in which they are by nature. So by nature, man is in the state of sin and death. To grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. So God, he in his appointed and accepted time, by word and spirit, he calls individuals to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually, saving me to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone, and giving them a heart of flesh, giving to them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. Yes, so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. It's very interesting. Giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and so on. So all of them are parts of regeneration, rebirth, God's work. So God removes all those stony parts from the mind of the flesh and so on, and his mighty power in determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus. So through that regeneration, rebirth, he's drawing people to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely and being made willing by his grace. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, nor from any power or agency in the creature, being wholly passive therein. So man is wholly passive. God's calling, God's grace, regeneration grace, is not coming from God's foreseeing of something in man. In other words, some people are saying that because God foresaw certain individuals to believe in Jesus Christ eventually, so based on that foreseeing knowledge, foreseeable knowledge, God predestinated them. And that is wrong. It is because if God foresees those individuals to believe in Jesus, so based on their faith, God predestinated them to be his children, then man's faith is man's merit, his work. Faith itself is even God's gift and that God's grace. Absolutely sovereign will chose them to be his children. Being passive, wholly passive therein, being dead in sins and trespasses, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit. That is regeneration. That is rebirth. That is the work of God. That has to be done first in order to believe in Jesus Christ. Man is totally passive. Man is a dead in sins and trespasses until being quickened and renewed. That work has to be done. He is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered. So by this and through this regeneration or rebirth, God's only act, only God's act, sole act, man is enabled and to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it, and that by no less power than which raised up Christ from the dead. So in this order, you must be quickened first in order to believe. And in fact, that's what Baptist Confession of Faith states very clearly. It is extremely, I think, Calvinistic, in fact. But over the years, somehow, some of Baptist congregations have departed from it. And still there are people who stick to this. They are called as Reformed Baptists. And there is one more section with this, the same topic. So I thought I may want to let you read it. It says, elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who works when and where and how he pleases. So also are all elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. So this confession of faith believes that all elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ Jesus, and we shall see them in heaven. And born again, then how can we be born again? It is prescribed. John chapter 3, verses 5 to 6 says, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The only way that rebirth or be born again can happen is by water and the Spirit. The Lord prescribes the means by which we can be born again. They are water and the Spirit. The text says, be born of water and of the Spirit. The preposition of here, be born of water and of the Spirit, the preposition of literally means by means of, within the context, and it refers to instruments. God uses these instruments to accomplish His will. The Lord uses water and the Spirit to regenerate us. And we need to define what water is about, because we are to be born again by water and the Spirit. We understand the Spirit, but what is water? Some people interpret it as baptism, because we use the water for baptism. It could be named as baptismal regeneration. In other words, through baptism, you are to be regenerated. If that is the case, actually, baptism is a necessity for your salvation, because baptism is bringing regeneration into your soul. This term means that the water of baptism is efficacious to the renewing of our souls, which is expressed by regeneration. Justin Martyr, one of the church, well-known church fathers, said, the labor of repentance is baptism, the only thing which is able to cleanse those who have repented. Cyril of Jerusalem, he died around 386 AD, called water baptism the chariot to heaven. Even though St. Augustine's view of baptism was slightly different from others, I must say that he believed that infants are cleansed from original sin at water baptism. Thomas Aquinas, one of the greatest theologians in Christendom, Thomas Aquinas said, baptism opens the gates of the heavenly kingdom to the baptized. So through baptism, you are allowed to enter the kingdom of God. He even wrote about the baptism of desire. It is a very sneaky idea. Baptism of desire. He said of those who for one reason or another could not get to water for baptism. He said, in quote, such a man can obtain salvation without actually being baptized on account of his desire for baptism, whereby God sanctifies man inwardly, end of quote. So baptism is required for your salvation, according to Roman Catholics. But even though you desire to be baptized, but you fail to be baptized, what shall we do? But you at least had the desire to be baptized, therefore God sees it, and you are okay. So that is being called as baptism of desire. And that idea has been evolved into the Second Vatican Council in 1960s, 1963 to 65. And Second Vatican Council required faith and baptism for salvation. However, it was more inclined to the direction of inclusism, in which all of mankind can be oriented to the life of God and all men can be saved by the baptism of desire. This theology takes the baptism of desire as equivalent to the implicit faith possessed by uneducated people, which will eventually lead them to salvation. Implicit faith. Well, many liberal theologians talked about it for the last few decades. And someone may not claim to be the believer of Jesus Christ, and even reject. However, these theologians are arguing that inside of them, they have been longing for the presence of God in their lives. So it doesn't matter which God they believe in, but they are genuinely believing in something, then they have implicit faith. Because ultimately there is only one God. This implicit faith must lead them to God in heaven. So implicit faith, it is almost like an idea of universalism in my mind. But here, this theology, implicit faith, has caused, I think, a huge problem to the confession of faith by the Roman Catholics. Post-conciliar Catholics equate this implicit faith with the baptism of desire, thus opening the door for all men to go to heaven. So those who, through no fault of their own, do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and moved by grace, try in their actions to do his will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience, those too may achieve eternal salvation. So they do not believe in Jesus Christ. The God they believe is not God of the Scriptures, but at least they have sincere desire for some sort of divine being, and they have implicit faith, and that will lead those individuals to salvation. And at some stage, actually, that was the teaching of Billy Graham. You must have great respect for him, but in fact, we cannot deny the fact that that was what he said. So even at one stage, he said that there was no reason for us to send our missionaries to different parts of the world because through implicit faith, they will come to heaven anyway. Nor shall divine providence deny the assistance necessary for salvation to those without any fault of theirs have not yet arrived at an explicit knowledge of God and who, not without grace, strive to lead a good life. So they began to talk about baptism as a condition for salvation. Then now they are bringing that concept into the baptism of even desire. And so then it leads you to have an idea of implicit faith. So it's okay whether you come to the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Just be faithful in your religion. You have implicit faith, you will be okay. That is totally false, obviously. Though it sounds like a contradiction, Martin Luther died still believing in baptismal regeneration. He said that God himself calls baptism a new birth by which we are loosed from sin, death, and hell, and become children of life, heirs of all the gifts of God, God's own children, and brethren of Christ. In the Small Catechism, Luther wrote, in quote, baptism is not merely water, but it is water used according to God's command and connected with God's word. How can water produce such great effects? It is not the water that produces these effects, but the word of God connected with the water and our faith, which relies on the word of God connected with the water. When connected with the word of God, the water is baptism. That is a gracious water of life and a washing of regeneration in the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Church of England, the Anglican churches do teach a baptism of regeneration, especially of infants. Here, the priest, as prescribed in the Book of Common Prayer just prior to baptism, thusly, in quote, give thy Holy Spirit to this child. So for infant baptism, give thy Holy Spirit to this child that he may be born again and be made an heir of everlasting salvation. End of quote. After baptism, the priest gives thanks that God was pleased to regenerate this infant with thy Holy Spirit to receive him for thy own child and to incorporate him into thy holy church. So when infants are being baptized, infants are being regenerated and they are saved, which is false. The baptismal regeneration is extremely unbiblical. If baptism regenerates, we expect Jesus put his efforts in baptizing people. But John chapter 4 verse 2a says Jesus himself baptized not. If baptism leads people into heaven, surely he would have set the example about administering this ordinance. When Jesus preaches or sends out his disciples in the Gospels, he does not even mention baptism at all until after his death and resurrection in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. John 5, verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Baptism does not regenerate people. Whoever believes God's word and hears God's word and believes on him, then that person has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus says to the dying thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. He didn't say something like this. He did not say to this thief on the other side of the cross, "I'm sorry that you did not have a chance to be baptized." He didn't say that. He said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The thief entered heaven without baptism. In the book of Acts, we have the church in formation and in action. The ground or instrument of salvation is always faith. When the Philippian jailers cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul's answer was very simple: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He didn't say, if you are going to be baptized, you will be saved. It's surely another gospel that makes baptism or any act, whatever on the part of the individual except believing, to be an essential prerequisite to salvation. Paul thanks God that except the household of Stephanus, he had baptized only two persons. If the new birth be by baptism, his thankfulness to God for few baptisms is hardly understandable. If baptismal regeneration is essential, I wonder what will happen to the mode of baptism. I think there will be a huge war over this issue. If baptism regenerates souls, then even the mode of baptism will be a hugely controversial problem. Then what is water? Well, water as an instrument of regeneration or born again refers to the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, exactly the same term is used here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of corruptible, incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God's word, truth. The word of God is the tool God uses to accomplish regeneration in our souls. That's why we need to pay attention to God's word. James 1:18, of his own will beget he us. Now, born, beget, same idea, beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The birth here is clearly a spiritual birth. The tool for this birth is the word of truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. In this case, I think the S, I guess I did not give this verse. That which is born of the flesh, regeneration or rebirth is a spiritual work in our soul. And John chapter 3, verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The first birth is the birth of the flesh, and the second birth is of the Spirit, and no spiritual element is a part of it. Both water and spirit must be of the Spirit. In Greek structure, in Greek structure of water and of the Spirit in verse 5b, John chapter 3, verse 5b, has one preposition. So if you see this, this is an italic of. So in the original scriptures, it is not there, but this preposition governs two nouns, water and the Spirit together. It implies that they are not entirely separate, but are aspects of one concept. Even though two elements are used, the water and the Spirit, but by sharing this of by end, these two elements do share the common element. That is the idea. The water of baptism is physical and material, while the Word of God is spiritual. John chapter 5, verse 38 to 39 says, "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So by having the scriptures, we have eternal life. The word that regenerates us is the word that must abide in us, which is the scripture that offers us eternal life. John chapter 15, verse 3 says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." We are washed or cleansed by the word of Jesus, word of truth. The second birth can be known, even though it is a spiritual event. Of course, anything spiritual is neither touchable nor seeable. It is neither physical nor material. Then how can it be known to us? John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "The word bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The second birth is not comprehensible to the natural mind, as we do not know when the wind comes and where it goes. However, we can understand such by the effects that the wind brings forth. Likewise, the second birth produces novel effects whenever it happens. And someday I think I need to talk about these novel effects of regeneration. Such effects include repentance of sins and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are two sides of conversion. In other words, through conversion, we are able to know of the second birth. For example, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3b says, "No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit." The fact that we confess Jesus as our Lord proves that a spiritual work by the Spirit, rebirth, took place in our hearts. Then we come to the conclusion. Nicodemus asked the Lord in chapter 3, verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered him that this new birth is not simply the second birth through the mother's birth canal. It's not possible. It is a spiritual birth. This rebirth is indispensable if anyone is entered the kingdom of God. We must be raised from the spiritual deadness before we are able to respond to the Lord's invitation by faith. The Word of God and His Spirit are instruments to quicken our souls, not our might or wisdom. Therefore, if we are able to believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ, we must give our thanks unto God. It is because while we were yet sinners, while we did not know God and Jesus Christ, He came to us and He offered us His grace of salvation and regeneration by which we are drawn to Christ Jesus for salvation. Thus, be near to the Word of God by reading and meditating His Word, as well as listening to messages preached week after week, or Bible studies, your personal devotions. Do not neglect reading the Scriptures, or studying the Scriptures, or listening to the Word of God, or learning from the Scriptures. Wednesday evenings, Brother Jonathan Fung is teaching us from the book of Colossians. And I hope that you will come and see how much work, how much effort he has put into his studies. It must be a great labor to him, but it eventually helps him as well as it helps us. And I would like to encourage all the session members to come on Wednesday prayer meetings and Bible studies. Unless you are at work, you cannot come. Unless you are prearranged or plans or appointments, I hope that you will be able to come. All those people who are able to come on Wednesday nights, come and learn. Just the coming itself is your spiritual discipline. And come together to pray together. Do not miss out from the opportunities to learn and hear God's word. Then, also, do not rely on your church activities or attendance for the kingdom entry. You may be very busily working, maybe getting involved in the ministries and so on, but your personal relationship with the Lord may not be there. Salvation is not of the Lord, therefore look unto him alone. Church does not save you. Baptism does not save you. Or your activities does not save you. Your money giving does not save you. Of course, all those things are the fruits of your salvation, but they are not the causes of your salvation. They are only the end results, effects. Therefore, listen to the word of God very carefully. When God's word persuades you, do not reject it. Do not refuse it, but meditate upon it and take it in your heart and believe it. Believe in Jesus Christ. The salvation is of the Lord. Look unto Jesus alone. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are very grateful for this very important and difficult but very significant lesson that we must learn. We must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Dear gracious Lord, we do thank you for your divine work in our souls. Even when we did not know you, even when we did not have even desire to know you, you worked in our souls. You changed our hearts. You renewed our minds so that we could be turned to you for salvation, to believe in you, Lord. We are so thankful for rebirth and grace of regeneration. Dear gracious Lord, with that thankful heart, help us to be faithful and help us always look unto Jesus. If the messages like this touch somebody's heart, Lord, help them to dwell on these thoughts and meditate upon them, maybe even make some more inquiries so that they can be drawn to Christ Jesus for salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.